glad to hear from our brother that we are under construction. Glad to see that your building is as well. We're going to read in the book of Isaiah. You will notice that though we come from Manitoba, that obviously that is not our heritage. We are British, and we have served the Lord in many different countries in this world. We count it a privilege to be here. It's quite a long time since we were here. The last time that we were here, our brother David was hale and hearty. Over these past few days, I've heard brethren from six different assemblies praying for David Stifler. The Lord is very interested when his people pray, and especially when they pray with love and with trust. In my travels, sometimes people come to me and say, you know, the man's name was Isaias, or the man's name was Isaiah, and so on. Now, excuse me, but where I come from, we call him Isaiah. And I promise you that when we get to heaven, I'm going to ask the dear man how you really pronounce his name. And we might be quite surprised to hear. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. Now if you turn over in your New Testament, please, into Romans. And Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him, and of course also the feet of them. For first of all, our attention has been directed to our Lord. Many times I've heard ministry concerning our Lord. People speak about the head that was crowned with thorns. They speak about his eyes. They speak about his lips and so on. They even speak about his hands, but I haven't heard much about his feet. Yet the Bible is full of that. How beautiful upon the mountains. You know, in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23, you'll find how our Lord would send the multitude away. And he would even come apart from his own disciples until he was alone. You'll find those three words, away and apart and alone, in order that he might be with his Father, to discuss with his Father those things that were so important to him. It must have been very beautiful indeed to his Father to see the Son as he trod that mountain. And of course, you and I are to be his followers. And there should be time when every one of us get alone with the Lord. It's good that God's people come together for corporate prayer. But you know, we, that is you and myself, we are really only what we are when we're alone with Him. That's reality. That's when the real me comes right out into the open. I don't try to impress Him with clever words. I don't try to make Him think that there's anything good in me. I know He knows everything about me, you see. But I do wish that when I come to the Mount of Intercession, that my feet will be beautiful feet, that I'll be treading that mount as He trod it. We find Him treading the Mount of Olivet. That's the Mount of Instruction, the high mountain of Luke chapter 9. That's the Mount of Transfiguration. Mount Calvary, of course, the Mount of Redemption. Mount Zion, the Mount of Coronation. But wherever we view our Lord as He walked the mountains, we're able to see how beautiful upon the mountains are His feet. Now, our attention is drawn in the Word of God to those beautiful feet in several ways. In His suffering, in His standing, in His walking, in His glorification, our feet must follow His feet. So His feet we must learn to recognize. Recognize how He walked. In His suffering, you know Psalm 22 is the psalm of the suffering Savior. And in verse 16 He says, they pierced my hands, my feet. In John chapter 12, we find that Mary, dear Mary, she recognized the place of His feet in suffering. She had listened when others weren't listening. She had listened when our Lord had said, I must go to Jerusalem. I must suffer many things of the chief priests and the scribes and elders. I'm going to be spat upon. I'm going to be put to death. On the third day I will rise again. Mary had listened. In John chapter 12 we find she brings the alabaster jar of ointment. She breaks it. She anoints His feet. Her attention was upon His feet. And she anointed His feet and wiped His feet with her hair. There are those who said that what she did was a waste. Well, in John chapter 12 and verse 7, our Lord shows, no, it was no waste. She had kept that against the day of His burial. That was her offering to the Lord when she recognized His suffering, what He was going to do, because she would not be able to do it later. She would do it when she had opportunity. You find in Luke chapter 10 and verse 39, she's at His feet learning. In John 11 and 32, she's at His feet mourning. In John chapter 12 and verse 3, she's at His feet worshipping. She's found the highest place in the universe, you see. She found her place at the feet of her Lord. Now there are several mentions in the scripture of our Lord standing. In Luke chapter 18, if you read from verse 35 to the end, you'll be introduced to the blind man. Someone must have told the blind man about our Lord, because when he learned that the Lord was passing by, he began to cry out for help. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now you'll find that the crowd had no time for the blind man. But above all the murmurings of the crowd, that shepherd had heard the bleating of one lost sheep, you know. And verse 40 says, and Jesus stood. Jesus stood. And he called the poor blind beggar to himself. And he asked the blind beggar what he wanted him to do for him. What a wonderful occasion, eh? Here is the Lord of creation. Here are multitudes of adoring people. Here's one poor blind beggar. And the Lord stops right there in his tracks. And not only brings that poor beggar close to him, but he asks, what can I do for you? You know, one time my dear wife and I, we were in the beautiful gardens of Buckingham Palace. And we were at a garden party. And Prince Philip, he was showing how very friendly he was with everyone, you know. And he even shook hands with me. But he was looking right past me. And he didn't ask me if there was anything he could do for me. But the Lord of all lords and the King of all kings looked into that poor beggar's eyes, blind eyes, and said, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? He said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And you know, immediately he received his sight. What a moment. What a moment to look into the face of this wonderful person. It's no wonder that he glorified God, you know. And our Lord told him, thy faith has saved thee. There you find the Lord standing in compassion. In Matthew 27 verse 11 it says, Jesus stood before the governor. There you'll find him standing in condemnation. You know, sometimes he's saying, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. But do we think deeply enough on that? When we think of what happened to the Son of God? When we think of how they so brutalized him? When we think of him being beaten and flogged and crowned with thorns, spat upon, mocked, insulted. You know, each one of us, we can say, if we are Christians, in my place, condemned, he stood. And at Calvary, there it was that he bore all my sins in his own body, bore all that is meant by the wrath of God to put those sins away. I thank God that I can say with the Apostle Paul, the Son of God loved me. He gave himself for me. In John chapter 20 and verse 14, when Mary came to the tomb, it says, Mary saw Jesus standing in resurrection, not hanging on a cross, not lying on a tomb, but standing with the marks of death upon his living body to show that he was indeed the conqueror, alive in power of indissoluble life. What a moment for that dear woman Mary. What a moment for you and for me when we realize that we have a living Lord. We have one who is the supreme conqueror. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 56, you find the faithful Stephen as he's following his Lord in absolute obedience. He comes to the time when his life is going to be laid down on the altar of a truth. And he sees our Lord, Acts 7 and verse 56, standing at the right hand of God. And there I believe our Lord is standing in recognition of a faithful servant. You know, Stephen brought the Lord to his feet. He whose every right it is to sit at the right hand of the Majesty on high stood in honor of his faithful servant. You know, there's nothing that faithful men and women do that escapes the eye of our Lord. He knows everything about every one of us. Standing in recognition of his servant. But in the Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6, you find him standing in the midst of the throne. And that standing in glorification with all heaven beneath his pierced feet. You know, down here you and I were the subjects of his provision, were the subjects of his prayers, were the subjects of his promises. But when we get to glory, he will be the subject of our praise. Nothing else, no one else but the Lord himself. We lose sight of who and what we are when we recognize who and what he is. In 2 Timothy, you find another faithful servant. In chapter 4, you find the Apostle Paul. He knows what it is now to be facing what was certain death. He remembers what had happened before when he had stood before this same tribunal. He says that at that time, he says, all men forsook me. Nevertheless, he said, the Lord stood by me. And he says he was delivered with a great deliverance. Why? So as that he might make known, that he might be one who would publish glad tidings of peace, that he might make known the gospel among the Gentiles. Our Lord is standing there in vindication of his servant. When I think of Paul at that moment, I can't help but think of Eleazar in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. You can read about Eleazar. When the Philistines attacked, and Eleazar saw everyone else running away, you know. Everyone else was retreating. Eleazar stood. His name means God is my helper. And he was going to put that into action. God is my helper. And he took his sword. And it says that his hand clave to the sword. But when he looked to one side, who was at his side? His king. His king. And the two of them stood together, and the Lord wrought a great deliverance. You know, that's a picture of the Apostle Paul with the word of God in his hand, willing to face all the might of Rome if necessary. But he found that the Lord was at his side. You will never have to stand alone, my friend, if you're a Christian. You stand for the Lord, and you'll find he's at your side. I will never leave you. I will never, no, never forsake you. standing in vindication. In Job chapter 19 and verse 25, it says that Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And he's talking about the time when the Lord will stand on this earth in restitution. Acts chapter 3 and verse 21 tells us of the Lord Jesus, whom the heavens must receive. You know, the heavens will receive me. I know that because the Lord says they will receive me. Lord says, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He says, where I am, that's where he is, that's where I'm going to be. The heavens will receive me, but him, the heavens must receive, because they're his heavens, you see. Whom the heavens must receive until the times of the restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets since the world began. There is coming a time when he is going to put right everything that appears so wrong. How beautiful are his feet standing. How beautiful are his feet walking. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, the scripture speaks of our Lord saying that he left us an example that we should follow his steps. When I was a boy, when I went to school, it was just a one-room little classroom, one teacher for everybody in that little community where I lived. We didn't have any fancy books or pens or pencils. We had a slate about this big. It was a piece of slate. It had wooden edges. On one side it had lines, on the other side it was blank. And you got a slate pencil. And you could draw on your slate, or you could do your sums on one side and your writing on the other. Sometimes I escaped the trouble because I would draw what I thought was a very nasty picture of the teacher, and I'd be putting underneath teacher, then I'd see her making for me, and I'd just spit on it and go shh. It was wiped out, you know. I justified myself in that. I wiped out what would have got me into trouble. That's what the Lord did with me when he saved me, you know. He justified me by the application of that precious blood that cleanses from all sin. But now, my teacher, her name was Miss Hillary. I remember that. I might be getting on in years, but I can still remember when I was a boy. And she was very kind to me. Indeed, too kind. She would show me how to write. It was through her that I became interested in literature. And she would start off, you know, putting on my slate a C and an A and a T. That is cat. Cat. Say cat. Now say cat. And why she drummed this into me. Now, take your slate. Go over the C. Follow what I have done. C. Again. C. Don't get away from the way it goes. Follow it. C. Follow the A. Follow the T. Now, after a while, now you do it underneath. Just like you see, I did it. Now what the teacher was doing, she was putting down there something that I had to follow over the top of. That, in literature, it's called an underwriting. Now in Peter's wonderful explanation of our Lord's steps, he said the Lord left us an example. Now the literal translation of that word for example is underwriting. He left us an underwriting that we might follow his steps. Again, when I was a boy, I lived in a place called Marsden. Mars was a pirate. Mars den means that that's where his den was, right there on the rugged coast way up on the borders of Scotland and England. And I would go to the edge of those great cliffs and I'd look down on the raging seas. And sometimes when the tide went out, there was the sand, beautiful, flat, you know. And sometimes I'd make my way down onto the sands way below. And I loved to leave my mark there. Nobody else had marked it, you see. And I'd plant my feet into the sand and I'd make a huge letter B. And I'd make a huge letter A, huge letter B, and a huge letter E, then a huge letter N. And I'd spell out my name on the sand. And I'd go right up back out the cliff and I looked down and I could see it there. That's my name. Now look. God's Son came down from the heights of heaven's glory into this world. And he walked the sands of time. And he left this imprint upon the sands of time. Godliness. Godliness. That was the path he trod. And he left you and I an underwriting that we should follow his steps. So that it may be said of you and I, how beautiful are the feet of them. So that we, like our Lord, learn how to walk. That is the walk of our Lord in godly dignity. You find him doing that as the Lamb of God when John stood and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." You find that in Matthew's wonderful depiction, in Mark's wonderful depiction too. Matthew 48 and Mark chapter 4, when our Lord walked upon the sea, the dignified walk of the Lord of all creation. So that when those who were with him looked upon him and looked on how he walked, they said, "What manner of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2 points out that he is he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and he walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. He walks in the midst of the assemblies. And he is with God's people wherever they gather. And his eyes miss nothing. As one who stands among us, brethren and sisters, we do well to consider the dignity of his walk. I finish with this. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 30. There are three things which go well, yea, four. Now that's the wise man's way of saying what, I don't know whether you say it here, but we will say, "Oh, there's three or four." You know, well, that's how the wise man says this. There are three things which go well, yea, four, which are comely in going. The words comely in going means to make dignified progress. Dignified yet irresistible progress, really. That's the meaning of those words. Comely in going. A lion. A lion treads his prey beneath his feet to slay. If you want to see the lion, you have to go to the Revelation chapter 5 and you'll see the lion. The Lion of Judah. You'll see the one who is to exercise vengeance upon his foes in the coming day. He'll tread them beneath his feet. In Isaiah chapter 63 you will find this. It says, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength." He answers, "I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winefat. He says, I have trodden the winevat alone. I have been asked once or twice over these past couple of weeks. My dear wife and I were down in Washington when all that dreadful assault took place, and people have asked me, is there anything in prophecy that has to do with Arabs? And I said, oh yes, that's where the day of vengeance will begin. You see, Edom is an area that used to be on the borders of the kingdom of Jordan and the land of Arabia. And Bozra, a fortress city of that area. If you would turn in your Bible back into the book of Genesis, you will find in Genesis and chapter 11 that the offspring of Abraham and the Egyptian woman was to be named Ishmael, and it says of him there, he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. Now you'll find the scripture will tell you that Jacob's brother Esau, who thought nothing at all of the inheritance that could come from the true God, he'd sell it for a mess of porridge. You'll find that Esau's name, Genesis 25 and 30, Genesis 36 and verse 8, is Edom. That's his name. You will find in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 9 how this man, this despiser of the heritage of the Lord, this man actually married into the family of Ishmael, and from him came the nation of the Arabs. And the Lord says, that's where I'm going to start when I come back to this world in judgment. Who is this that cometh from Edom with thy garments from Bozrah? Well, it's the Lord as he treads the winevat. If you look into the book of Revelation and chapter 14, you will find when the angel now thrusts the sickle of judgment into the earth, gathers the vine of the earth, casts it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. How the winepress, it says, was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. And if you measure from Bozrah in Edom to the mount which is called Har Megiddo in the north, you'll find the distance is exactly 1,600 furlongs. And the great battle which is known as Armageddon, really it's Har-Megiddo, the Mount of Slaughter, from Bozrah, 1,600 furlongs to the north, our Lord will tread the winefire of judgment. And he'll start in Arabia. And then he'll move north to deal with the armies of the beast and of the east, and he will obliterate them. Thank God we don't wait for judgment. I thank God that I won't be on the receiving end of that day, which is called the day of his vengeance. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 4. I thank God I find myself in the day of grace. I thank God that by the finished work of my Lord at Calvary, I'm saved. I'm waiting for his coming to take me out of this place of judgment to the place of joy, to be forever with the Lord. The lion treads his feet beneath, his foe beneath his feet to slay. The horse treads the ground beneath his feet to win. That indicates, of course, speed, quickness. The last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. Revelation chapter 22, verse 7. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. And again in verse 20. In every one of those verses he says, I come quickly. And it won't be long. That's the last promise and the last prayer of the Bible. I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You know, the he-goat treads the mountain beneath his feet to climb. No creature can climb like the he-goat. The leader of the flock. In the Revelation, in Ephesians in chapter 1, if you read from verse 21, you'll find that God has highly exalted his Son. Listen, not only raised him from the dead, but he has exalted him far. Brethren and sisters, the operative word is far. Far. If I could paint that word 10 miles high, it wouldn't be high enough. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but in that which is coming, and hath put all things under his feet. That's our glorious Lord. A king treads his enemies beneath his feet to reign. That's the revelation in chapter 19. When he comes at last, and all his loved ones with him, back to this earth to reign, it will be as the King of all kings. It will be as the Lord of all lords. And I shall know him. I shall know him as redeemed by his side. I shall stand. I shall know him. I shall know him by the print. The name is hand. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful friend. Now we pray. Oh God and Father, we thank thee for our Lord Jesus. We thank thee, Father, for all what he is in himself. We realize that the true value of our salvation is commensurate with the true value of thy Son. We thank thee, Father, that he's beyond our estimation. No man knoweth the Son save the Father. But we thank thee, Father, that it is into all that thy Son means to thyself thou hast brought thy believing people, to make us accepted in the Beloved One, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. O God, our Father, we thank thee for thy beloved Son. We thank thee that we can be anything for him in this world that's determined to give him nothing. Help us to be the kind of people that we really ought to be. Again, Father, we pray. We pray for our brother David, that this might soon pass and he might soon be back among thy people, the more to praise him and to be a help and an encouragement to thy people. Bless dear Ruth also. Take care of them. We pray thee, Father, for this great land. We pray for our nations together. We ask thee, Father, that thy hand be upon those that want to see thy will truly done. We pray Thee, Father, for wisdom, for restraint where there should be restraint, for encouragement where there needs to be encouragement, for help, for strength. We cry to Thee. And our God, while we have not the right to cry to Thee for judgment, we know that we have every right to cry to Thee for justice, for Thou art a just God. And we leave the matter of justice in Thy hands. Thy will be done. Again we pray for each other. Our Father, we pray that we might be blessed, and blessed in such a manner that we might be a blessing to other people. We pray that we might be taken on our journeys in safety. And help us to keep remembering that at any moment we shall be looking upon our Lord Jesus in all His glory, face to face. We ask these things, Father, in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus.